Our scripture reading is found in the book of Revelation and chapter 7. Revelation and chapter 7. It begins with an after this. Has been speaking of the leaders, the mighty men of this world, seeking to hide from the wrath of God and the wrath of the Lamb. So Revelation chapter 7. After these things I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, and peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out in a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God for ever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." The Holy Spirit has said that there is a blessing upon all who read this book. Now, we've been asking the question in these meetings, can we trust the Bible? And of course, the aim is to show that we can trust the Bible, despite all the accusations that fly around, that we can't. And it seems that, despite all the literature that's been written on the subject, there are many people who actually still believe some of the things that Dan Brown says in the Da Vinci Code. One of the claims that's been made by books like that is the Bible has been copied, translated, retranslated and copied again so many times that we cannot know what it originally said. Is this true? Well, of course, the answer is no. We already see in how we have Bible manuscripts dating back. The oldest Bible manuscript is probably from about 100 years at most after the original book was written. So we have a fragment, title pieces in Manchester, in the John of Ireland's library, title piece of the Gospel of John from about AD 33, AD 31-33. So that is 100 years after the crucifixion of Christ. We have a piece of John's Gospel from that date. That is less than 100 years after the book was first written, whenever it was first written. And we don't fully know. We know they were all written before AD 70. But in terms of which came first, we only have certain traditions. But we do know that this piece of John's Gospel is from a copy made less than 100 years after the original was written. And we have these copies going right back to them. We have somewhere around about, and then we've probably found some more since the book that I got the information from was written, but we have nearly 6,000 New Testament manuscripts from all over the Christian world. And therefore, as we compare these manuscripts, we can tell what the original said. But then there's a question of the translation. And so our subject tonight is the question, has the Bible really been lost in translation? Well, what we have to know, first of all, is how are translations made? And secondly, about the English Bible. And there is something of a mystique for the world, particularly for English people, right? English speakers, whether English or American, tend to be English speakers alone. The English speaking world tends to be very suspicious of other languages. So there are more people who speak only English than there are who speak only any one of any other world language. But Christianity is a missionary religion. Whereas the Jews retained their holy books, their scriptures in Hebrew. And even today, if you were to go down to a little synagogue in Newcastle, you would find that they read from the Torah, the law of Moses, from the Hebrew. And then, of course, we have the Muslims, and they say you can only really read the Quran in the Arabic. But Christians very, very early on began to translate the Bible. In fact, the Bible of the Church of the Acts of the Apostles was a Greek translation of the Old Testament. It's called the Septuagint. The word means 70. And it comes from a tradition that's translated by a team of 70 or 72 elders. But the point is, it's a translation into Greek. And Greek was the common language around the Mediterranean basin. So that people all around the Mediterranean knew Greek. And so the Bible was translated to Greek. The New Testament was, of course, written in Greek originally. But as soon as as Christianity went outside of the Roman Empire and outside of the Mediterranean basin, the Bible had to be translated into other languages, into Latin, into Armenian. When I was at seminary, one of my classmates was an Armenian gentleman. And we had people from all over the world there. We had all English translations, all major English translations represented there. But this man had the oldest Bible translation of the lot of us. His Bible translation is over 1500 years old. This is the Armenian Bible that is still in use today. The oldest Bible translation in the world, and he was using it in the classroom. And we were amazed that we think the King James is old. It's 400 years old next year. And here's this man with this 1700 year old Bible translation, they're still using it in Armenia. We were amazed. But you see, this translation is probably the oldest translation of the New Testament in existence, and probably the first ever made, still in use. The Latin, of course, has fallen out of use because no one speaks Latin anymore. But the Armenian is still used. And of course, as the Bible has gone through the world, it has gone into many, many, many languages. But how are the translations carried out? Well, the objection that says, well, the Bible's been translated and retranslated and so on, seems to think that each translation is made from a previous translation. So that Dan Brown says, well, something to the effect of, well, it's translated into Greek, into Latin, into Anglo-Saxon, German, and English, as if this was a series of steps, whereas in fact it is translated directly from the original languages. Now there are secondary translations. That is a translation of a translation. The first English Bible was Wycliffe's Bible. And Wycliffe, round about AD 1380 or so, translated from the Latin. He didn't have access to Greek or Hebrew. He only had the Latin Bible, which was used by the church in the Middle Ages. And so he translated directly from the Latin into English. And so that was a translation of a translation. And created some rather interesting readings. At the time of the Reformation, the first complete Bible in English to have been printed, because of course Wycliffe's Bibles, which was not translated by Wycliffe but by a team under Wycliffe, was handwritten before the invention of printing. But the first printed English Bible was by a man called Miles Coverdale, who was later Bishop of Exeter, and who was exiled for the sake of his Protestant faith. And Coverdale's Bible was a translation from the Latin and the German, because he again knew neither Greek nor Hebrew. But all major modern English translations are taken directly from the Greek and the Hebrew, even the Roman Catholics today. Because of course the Council of Trent in the Counter-Reformation, a ruling went down saying that Roman Catholics were to accept the Latin Vulgate and not the Greek and the Hebrew original manuscripts, as though they were authentic. And in fact the Council of Trent said that the Vulgate was more accurate than the original. More accurate than the Greek and the Hebrew. And so up until the 20th century, all Roman Catholic translations had to be made from the Latin. But even today, the Roman Catholics have, for example, the Jerusalem Bible, the New Jerusalem Bible, which are directly from the Greek and the Hebrew. So that all major modern translations are taken directly from Greek and Hebrew. Original texts. They are all primary translations. And of course what happens is you have the original manuscript is copied, and there are multiple copies. And of course, as we said before, scribes make copying mistakes. You try copying out a whole book, and you'll find you make mistakes. But of course all scribes make different mistakes, and most of the mistakes are silly little things that you can recognise just by reading the page. Someone misses a line out, someone misses a few words out. And because they all make different mistakes, then all the different manuscripts read differently, and you can compare them all and get out at the end what the original text said. And so, in fact, though the Bible has been copied and translated, we can know with certainty what it originally said. And then what about the question of the English Bible? English Bible translations. Can we trust English Bible translations? Well, one scholar tells us that there have been over 3,000 translations of the Bible into English. 3,000. More than any other language. And around about 2,000 of them were made in the last 100 years. So fully two-thirds of all English Bible translations were made in the last 100 years. Now I think that tells us that there's a lot of people around who want to try their hand at translating the Bible. And today, anyone who wants to do a Bible translation can do it. But it wasn't always the way. English was the first language in which Bible translations were illegal. Owing to Wycliffe challenging the power of the Pope, who at the time claimed the right to appoint bishops in England, bishops who could be foreigners, who never set foot in England, but who got all the money from the bishopric. And of course Wycliffe said, well, this is a gigantic abuse, it has to be stopped. He challenged the Pope's claims to temporal, that is, political power. And as a result, Wycliffe's Bibles were seen as subversive, and of course they were subversive. The Bible is a subversive book. It subverts all human tyranny and all human pretensions to Godhood and supremacy. And so the English Bible was banned after Wycliffe. Wycliffe himself died in his bed, but some years later his body was dug up and burned. Unable to punish him when he was alive, they decided to punish him when he was dead. But of course, that didn't stop the Bible from going around. Because Bibles were hand-copied, people would, at great personal risk, copy Bibles. What's called the Wycliffe Bible, which, as I say, Wycliffe did not translate it. It was translated by a team of translators. The names of most of them, we don't know. And it was an illegal book, and people were burned to death for possessing handwritten copies of Wycliffe's Bible. And of course, at the period of the Reformation, the printing press came out, and Greek and Hebrew were rediscovered, and one man, William Tyndale, was so excited by this that he determined that he would translate the Bible into English. Of course, it was illegal. It's said that on one occasion Tyndale was disputing, arguing with a clergyman, a Roman Catholic clergyman, who said to him, England had better be without Christ's laws than the Pope's laws. To which Tyndale replied, words to the effect of, I defy the Pope and all his laws. And if God spares my life, I will make the boy who follows the plough know more of the scriptures than you do. And so Tyndale, who was born around about 1494, we think, and died in 1536, was the first man to translate portions of the Bible, not the whole Bible, from the original languages into English. He began with the New Testament. This is a modern paperback edition. It doesn't really do the book justice. But it is the kind of book that Tyndale would have wanted, because he wanted the boy who follows the plough to be able to read it. So a modern print, modern spelling edition of Tyndale is more Tyndale's kind of thing in paperback. And this is just the New Testament from the original Greek. This is the first New Testament to be translated from the Greek into the English. And John 1, verse 1, sounds like this in Tyndale. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by it, and without was made nothing that was made. In it was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, but the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came as a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but to bear witness of the light. That was a true light, which lighteth all men that come into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and yet the world knew him not. He came among his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to be the sons of God, in that they believed on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor yet of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw the glory of it, as the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father, which Word was full of grace and verity. See, it sounds very much like the English Bibles that we're used to. Well, why did Tyndale not translate the whole Bible, you probably know? It's because he was put to death before he could finish it. He completed the New Testament. He completed the first five books of the Bible, what the Jews call the Torah, the books of Moses. He completed the historical books up to the books of Chronicles before he was arrested and executed for daring to translate the Bible into English. And therefore it was in 1535 that Coverdale completed the first printed English Bible. But the next Bible to come along was something in 1537 called Matthew's Bible, which wasn't by a man called Matthews, it was translated by a man called John Rogers, with the pseudonym Thomas Matthews, from the apostles Thomas and Matthew. And this was actually Tyndale's, as far as Tyndale had translated it, with Coverdale for the bits that Tyndale hadn't been able to translate before his death, and was revised by Coverdale into what's called the Great Bible, which was the first authorised English Bible. The first English Bible, in other words, it was not illegal to print. And of course, during the reign of Queen Mary, it was illegal, once again, to have the Bible in English. And so certain exiles produced this. This is the Geneva Bible. This was the Bible of the Puritans. It first appeared in 1560. But this is the 1599 revision. It's a study Bible with multiple notes. And in it, John 1:1 reads like this: "In the beginning was that Word, and that Word was with God, and that Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by it, and without it was nothing made that was made. In it was life, and that life was the light of men. And that light shineth in the wilderness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This same came for a witness, to bear witness of that light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. This was that true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave prerogative to be the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name, which are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And that Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw the glory thereof, as the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I said, He that cometh after me was before me, for he was better than I." So this is the Geneva Bible, and this was originally an illegal Bible. Later it was legal to own in this country, but he was always looked down upon by the monarchy. And so after the restoration of Protestantism under Queen Elizabeth, a new Bible called the Bishop's Bible was produced. And it's called the Bishop's Bible because all the translators were bishops. This was in 1568. And the Bishop's Bible was not a good Bible translation. They were bishops who tend to be administrators rather than great and learned scholars and translators. But it was eventually revised 1604 to 1611 into this, which is of course the King James Bible, the authorised version. And this is a 1911 reprint of the Authorized Version. In Roman type, the original was not in Roman type, it was in Gothic black letter type. But this is the original spelling in it. So you will find believe, for example, is spelled with no I and four E's, somewhat phonetically. And J's are all I's. But this is the King James Bible. There are thousands of differences between this and what's called the King James today, which was the modern King James, the product of a revision in 1769. It was bedeviled through its history, as the King James, by printing errors. There's a number of famous ones. One of them was the so-called Wicked Bible, which omitted the word not from the commandment, therefore commanding its readers to commit adultery. There's another version which has not a printing error but a deliberate alteration in Psalm 119, where instead of saying princes have persecuted me without a cause, some typesetter with a grudge has rendered it printers have persecuted me without a cause. And this one sadly lacks a comma at one point, and therefore instead of saying that they were crucified with Christ, two other comma malefactors, it says he was crucified with two other malefactors. This was, of course, corrected in all subsequent editions. That became the standard. The Geneva Bible was semi-legal, and it was, in fact, made illegal to translate, to print the Geneva Bible, rather, in England. So the King James had a corner on the market and eventually squeezed out the Geneva, which had to be shipped over secretly from Holland. And it's a good Bible, the King James. This is a solid translation into a rather formal 17th century English. But of course it was done by scholars, they put it into their own version of English. And of course, furthermore, regional variation in the 17th century is much greater than it is today. So if you were to translate the Bible in North Staffordshire, it would sound very different if it was translated into the language of the ordinary people than a Bible translated in London, as this was. But it held the ground until 1870, when Samuel Wilberforce, son of William Wilberforce, Bishop of Oxford at the time, proposed that a new translation should be made. In fact, they didn't make a new translation, they revised the old one. And this is the result, the revised version, 1885, the whole Bible. They worked very, very slowly, done by some of the greatest scholars in England at the time. It didn't sell very well, because they insisted it be translated into 17th century English, and not modern English. And in fact, it introduces a number of 17th century archaic words that are not in the King James. And this was 1885. And yet, it's not in Victorian English, it's in King James English. And this very much affected its usefulness as a translation. Well, that remained around and was in fact revised in the 20th century, in the 1930s into the 1940s and 50s, into the revised standard version, the RSV, which sparked quite a controversy because it translated in Isaiah, so it didn't say a virgin will be with child, but a young woman will be with child. And there was quite a controversy, did this contradict the virgin birth of Christ? And so the evangelicals, some people said, well, we could just stick with the old King James, and others said, we'll produce our own new Bible. And so they came up with this one, the New International Version, which is, certainly when I was at university, this was the evangelical Bible. This is the Bible that evangelicals read. And I think practically all the evangelicals in the CU had one of these. We did have a Roman Catholic who had a New Jerusalem Bible, which is the Roman Catholic equivalent, but this is the NIV. Which is somewhat freer in its translation. But with the RSV and with the NIV, the floodgates were opened and we had Bible translation after Bible translation after Bible translation. So that now we have initials such as the NEB, the NIV, the REB, the NKJV, the ESV, the CEV, and we can keep on going ad infinitum. So the question comes then, which are reliable? Which Bible is the best? Well, in part, they always say it depends what you're looking for. Because a more paraphrastic Bible like the NIV can help explain passages. But it's best not to use something like this as your primary Bible, certainly not as your only Bible. Instead to have something like either the New King James, which is from the same manuscript, the same text as the King James Bible, or something like this English Standard Version, the ESV, which appears to be replacing the NIV now as the Evangelical Standard Version. And this is a much more word-for-word translation. It's an evangelical revision of that old RSV, which is now the copywriter's lapsed on it, so it can be translated, it can be revised by evangelicals. It's also been updated in a liberal direction with the NRSV. There are, of course, silly versions out there, things like the Green Bible, which is has verses are supposed to be about the environment in green, you know, somehow the words of Christ in red, this has words about the environment in green. I'm not entirely sure what that's supposed to accomplish, but it exists. You have paraphrases such as The Message, which is a paraphrase into modern American, and at times you look at The Message and you think, has this person got the same Bible in front of them as I have? When this fellow has been paraphrasing the Bible into modern America, and somehow the passages sometimes, well, more than sometimes, end up reading very differently, completely differently, from what the original Greek and the Hebrew actually says, let alone what the King James, which is what's supposed to have been paraphrased, says. We get a good, straightforward, word-for-word translation, ESV, New King James, the New American Standard. This is more a student's book because it's incredibly wooden. It preserves a lot of Greek and Hebrew sentence structures, but of course Greek and Hebrew sentence structures are not English sentence structures. But it's very, very useful for a translator. If you're doing a translation exercise from the original languages into English, you compare it with the NASB, and if you're translating your wooden translation reads like the NASB, it's right. Also, our Greek tutor told us at Bible College. But there are some people who suggest there are vast conspiracies behind the modern versions. There aren't any. There are just some really bad translations. This is not terrible. This is the Revised English Bible. I was given this as a young man by Hugo, Bishop of Thetford, on the occasion of your confirmation in Norwich Cathedral, 29th November 1997. I don't think it took, because I'm not an Anglican anymore. But this reads, this is a more word-for-word translation, but it is a little bit strange in places. So, for example, it speaks in the book of Acts and Acts 17. Acts 17, verse 18. You may remember the King James says that Paul appears to be a setter forth of strange gods. That is the King James Bible. The New King James renders it like this. He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods. The Revised English Bible, taking it directly to the revision of the New English Bible, says he would appear to be a propagandist for foreign deities, which may explain why this is not flying off the shelves. The Bible has not been lost in translation. You may often feel, as I sometimes do, lost under modern English Bible translations. There have been about 2,000 in the last century. But the Bible has not been lost in translation. We have the very Word of God. And if you have a good, or as the King James translators would tell you, a halfway decent English Bible translation, you have the Word of God in English. God's very words put into our language, just as at the day of Pentecost, he caused, now of course that was a miracle, as I'm sure Richard could tell us, the putting of the Bible into the translation of the Bible today is far from miraculous and is a matter of a great deal of effort. But nevertheless, out on the day of Pentecost, God put his word into the languages of all these people. So he has providentially caused it to be put into English and into the languages of many, many nations. That's why we've read these words from the book of Revelation, which speak of the redeemed in glory, and tells us that in the redeemed in glory there will be a great multitude which no one could number of all nations, tribes, peoples and tongues, which is languages, standing before the throne and with the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And why? Because they heard the word of God in their own language. Men and women have died to keep this book available to the English in their own language. And kings have tried to suppress it. But praise God, kings cannot succeed against his word.